This afternoon's sermon text comes from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. We'll be reading chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father in heaven, we ask that as your word penetrates our hearts deeply this afternoon, we would overflow with thanksgiving for your grace and your mercy and your salvation. Lord, fill our lips constantly with words of praise and adoration for Jesus Christ and the salvation that he gives each one of us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Tall guy. It is often easier to complain. It is often easier to find a critical word to speak than it is to find a word of praise or thanksgiving. When we're asked about what's going on in our life, the list of things to complain about is often unending. But when we're asked to give a word of thanksgiving, we are often met with pauses of silence, moments of awkwardness, as we can see our eyes kind of roll back and search our mind for just one good thing that happened that we can thank God for. And one of the many things that people complain about is attending church. Let's look at some of the complaints that lead to excuses not to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I call these 10 reasons not to attend church. 1, I was forced to as a child. 2, people at church are only after your money. 3, I only attend on special occasions like Christmas and Easter. 4, people who attend church are hypocrites. They think they are cleaner than everyone else. 5, there are so many different kinds of churches, I can't decide which one is best. 6, I used to attend church, but it got boring, and so I stopped. 7, none of my friends attend church. 8, the church is never warm enough in the winter, or cool enough in the summer. 9, I'll start attending church when I get older and dirtier. 10, I just can't spare the time. Now, if we take the complaints that we often have about church, or make those excuses not to attend church, and we kind of put them in another context, we will understand how far off our logic really is. So I'm going to use those same excuses on a list called 10 Reasons Not to Take a Bath. I was forced to take a bath as a child. People who make soap are only after your money. I only wash on special occasions like Christmas and Easter. People who wash are hypocrites. They think they're cleaner than everyone else. There are so many different kinds of soap, I can't decide which one is best. I used to wash, but it got boring, so I stopped. None of my friends take a bath. The bathroom is never warm enough in the winter or cold enough in the summer. I'll start washing when I get older and dirtier. I just can't spare the time to wash. Now, when we look at that, we really understand how far off our thinking often is. How far off our logic, our understanding of the world actually is. Because complaints and criticisms do just roll off naturally without a second thought. But we are often asked to give testimony about what God has done in our life. But like I said earlier, those questions about thanksgiving, about God's grace, about what God is doing are often met with hesitation because we don't often think about those things on a day-to-day basis. And when we do find things to be thankful for, often they are the more trivial things of life. We get so caught up in the minute-to-minute, day-to-day, second-to-second problems that we do often forget to take a step back and see what God is actually doing. We do forget to take that step back and get the bigger picture of God's work because we get so focused on the here, the now, the this minute, the next minute, tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, that when we do offer a word of thanksgiving, it is just often very trivial. However, I just want to make a disclaimer. It is not wrong to thank God for the small things in life because we don't have anything that God has not allowed us to have. But God is much bigger than cars and cell phones, gym memberships, Twinkies, and technology. In this text here, Paul begins his letter to the church at Corinth with words of thanksgiving. He says, "Hi, my name is Paul. You're the church I'm writing to. Let's thank the Lord Jesus Christ for everything he has done for us." And it's interesting, if you know anything about the church at Corinth, Paul could have easily started off with a list of complaints, with a list of criticisms of what they were doing, their behaviors, their words, their attitudes, their thoughts, their actions. But he doesn't. He doesn't say, "Hi, I'm Paul," and he drops the hammer. He says, "Let's thank God together. We are the people of God." And that's the difference between Paul's thanksgiving and our thanksgiving. When you hear Paul, which he does so often in his letters, offer thanksgiving, it is always about the grand things that God has done for him, for the church, and for you. His list, when he lists the things that he is thankful for, they are things that are life-altering. They are things that open eternity wide for you. They are things that make you clean before the throne of God. Paul always overflows with thanksgiving for things like redemption and restoration and rescue and forgiveness of sins and eternal life, just to name a few. And that's where he starts this letter to a very dysfunctional church. In these 5 verses, Paul thanks God for 6 very specific things that I want to look at briefly. The first thing that Paul is thankful for is other Christians. That's the first thing he lists as he writes this letter. He says, I'm giving thanks to God in this moment for you, the church. Paul is thankful for other Christians, because when he looks at the church, he sees the reality of God, the power of God to change lives, the undeniably clear proof that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and that sinners are turned into saints. He says, I thank God all the time for you Christians, because it shows how powerful, how loving, and how real God is. Paul is thankful for the many changed lives in Corinth that boldly proclaim in thought, word, deed, attitude, the person and work of Christ to the world around them. And that's what Paul is thankful for, because it's not just that these people have come to understand the grace of God, but it's that others will now come to understand the grace of God through their testimony and the word being preached through them. Paul starts out in full thanksgiving for the body of Christ before him. The second thing in our text that Paul is thankful for is the grace of God. The unmerited favor that God has washed these Christians with, that God has washed him personally with. If anyone knew about grace, it was Paul. Paul did nothing to make God love him. Paul did not live some exemplary life where God looked down from his throne in heaven and said, that guy needs to be on my side. God came to Paul while he was murdering other Christians, while he was on his route to destroy a church, to destroy lives, all because he was on his own soapbox because of his sin. And in those moments, his life was changed. Literally, in the blink of an eye, in a flash, Paul went from hell to heaven. God reached out and grabbed him in the midst of his sin and said, you are now my son. The third thing in our text that Paul is overflowing with thanksgiving for is something he says, he calls the enrichment of speech and knowledge. He says, in every way, you church, you Christian, were enriched in Jesus Christ in all of your speech and all knowledge. Paul is thankful because God blesses his people with an abundance of gifts. He doesn't leave them hanging. He doesn't say, you're saved, now go do your thing. He says, you have been enriched in all speech and all knowledge. You have been given every gift you need, church, to be healthy. You have been given every gift, church, you need to function on a daily basis. You, church, have been given every gift that makes you the body of Christ. You have hands and feet, eyes and ears and noses. The gifts of speech are things like prophecy, teaching, preaching, tongues, evangelism, interpretation, the building up of others through words of encouragement. The gifts of speech are all those things that cause you and the church to proclaim Christ alive crucified and risen. God is so great. The gifts of knowledge are things like wisdom, insight, discernment, and truth. And these are things that, gifts that Paul names time and time again. And it's just, it's incredible. Because Paul is really saying that the church is complete. God has given the church everything it needs to be the church. Every way you are enriched. Every way. And sometimes that's hard to see. Sometimes we think, if we only had more musicians, if we only had more pastors, if we only had more members, if we only had these gifts or those gifts. But when we step back and look at it, we really have everything we need to proclaim Christ. Fourth thing that Paul is thankful for is hope. Paul is thankful because he and the church have something more than a broken existence to look forward to. Paul looks around and sees a very broken world. He sees sin ravaging lives and churches. And he says, one day Christ will return and make all things new. He will restore all things perfectly into the glory of God. And you will live in God's presence unhindered. He says there is hope because Jesus Christ has gone ahead of you to prepare a place for you. This is not the end. As tough as it can be from day to day, this is not it. This is not where you're stuck. This is not where the train stops. There is an eternal future where the incredible glory of God will shine on you day in and day out without end. And that is the hope that Paul has, that the church has, and that you have. The fifth thing that Paul is thankful for is a sustaining. God will sustain him. God will sustain the church. God will sustain you in your faith. Life can be hard. And there's no one in this room that's going to disagree with that. Even with faith in Christ, it can still be a struggle from time to time to keep the faith. Life is difficult here in this world. Sin is still all around us. Sin is still trying to breed inside of us and overtake us. However, Paul is so thankful because he knows God's promise to sustain you to the end. In Deuteronomy, very early on in history, God gives the world this promise, his people: be strong and courageous, do not fear or be in dread, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And then later on, psalmists quote that. Later on in the New Testament, the author of Hebrews quotes that verse. God is faithful. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. But he will sustain you, make you strong in the faith as you are united with Christ. As you see that hope, as you know that you are being enriched, as you experience grace washing over you, and as you participate in the body life, you will know the sustenance of God, the sustaining power that he provides. Sometimes we just have a word of testimony from a brother or sister that lets us know we're not alone. Sometimes it's a word from a pastor, or it's a piece of scripture you read on the train or the bus. And you really come to that conclusion: God has not left me. God will not leave me. He knows my goings and my comings. He knows my thoughts before I think them. He knows my prayers before I pray them. And I am strengthened to the end. And the sixth thing that Paul is thankful for is a guiltless verdict. He says God will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is thankful because he knows that Christ's life is now his. And when he stands before the throne of God, he will be seen as clean and pure, holy and perfect. One who has been washed and forgiven. One who will not experience the wrath of God that is poured out upon sin. But one who will say, he will experience and hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. The kingdom of heaven is yours." So Paul is thankful. And those are six specific things here in this text that he is thankful for. And it's interesting, it's pretty much all one sentence. He just rattles it off. He rattles off these grand, incredible, gracious, merciful things that he is thankful for. And there are times in our life when we can't even muster up one or two small things. God is so faithful to us that he gives us his word, he gives us the body, he gives us his spirit, so that we are reminded time and time again who we are, who Christ is, what God has done for us. Paul is thankful, and his thankfulness is just unending when he writes, when he speaks, when he proclaims. And Paul, interestingly enough, is thankful despite the sin of the Corinthian church. So like I said, Paul could have come out of the gate with a hammer, fallen hard. Because in the Corinthian church, there is every sin imaginable and some sins going on that you can't even imagine. When you read through the rest of the letter, you hear about things like incest. And you hear about things like believers suing other believers. You hear about dividing the church because I like this leader over this leader. I think he's a better leader than this leader. You hear about division. You hear about the destruction of marriage. You hear about the abuse of food. And the list goes on and on and on and on. But Paul is thankful despite all of that. An elderly man had a serious hearing problem for a number of years. His family tried again and again to convince him to get a hearing aid. Finally, the man relented. He went to the doctor and was fitted for a set of hearing aids that allowed him to hear 100%. A month later, he went back to the doctor. And the doctor said to him with a smile, "Your hearing is perfect. Your family must be really pleased that you can hear again." The old man replied, "I haven't told my family yet. I just sit around and listen to their conversations. And I've changed my will 3 times this week." Paul gives thanks to God because he is not like that old man who changes his mind 3 times in a week. He is not listening to your sin. He is not watching your sin and saying, "You're out of the will. Your salvation is cut off. You're no longer welcome in my kingdom. You're not a son. You're not a daughter." He's not saying those things at all. Yes. Paul gives thanks to God because he looks past all of that and lays his love upon you in the cross of Christ. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you. Paul gave thanks to God in this present world because he saw sin, he knew sin, but he also knew God's power was unstoppable. He knew God's promises would always be fulfilled. He knew that there was nothing that could come between him or you or the church and God's incredible love in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God fulfilled his promises. He instilled hope. He enabled salvation. And he did all of that despite your sin, my sin, the church's sin, the world's sin. Despite all of that sin, Christ died for you. So Paul is thankful. Paul is thankful despite the Corinthians church and their sin. And he is thankful because of that faith, that faithful God that he knows and serves. Paul knows that nothing can negate God's faithfulness. And to the church in Philippi, he writes this: I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Paul's thankfulness is unending because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God will not leave you or forsake you. And in the person and work of Jesus Christ, God the Father has given you forgiveness of sin, strengthening in the world now, spiritual gifts to do the work that he's called you to do in the kingdom. He's given you sanctification, he's given you holiness, and he's given you a body of believers to rally around you in support and encouragement, to provide hope and a sustaining of your faith until that final day when Christ returns. I invite you this evening to raise your hands and your voice in giving thanks to God for the many ways he has blessed you physically and spiritually through his Son, Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Let us come before him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf, Lord. We thank you for your grace, Lord, your unmerited favor that washes over us day in and day out. We thank you for the hope you give us. We thank you for the sustaining power that you place in us through the Holy Spirit to just face trials and temptations and hardships. Lord God, we thank you along with Paul for the church, for other Christians, for your gifts to us all. And everyone's gift is everyone else's gift. We thank you for that. We praise your name. We thank you that you've loved us despite our sin, that Christ died for us while we are still sinners. We praise you because you are faithful to us even when we are faithless at times. Lord, you will continue your work in us till completion on that day of Christ Jesus. And we raise our voices in praise and thanksgiving this evening. Jesus Christ, be exalted in our lives, in the lives of this church, the church around the world. And may Christ do his work in us and through us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen.